Good morning and welcome to our morning service this morning. It's great to see you here in the Lord's house. We have come to worship God this morning. To start our service this morning, we have our choir who will be bringing a number from our Christmas musical. Let me encourage you to come and hear that tonight, but this is one of the songs from our musical.
Welcome you to Rose Hill Baptist Church this morning. My name is David Green. I'm the youth pastor here at Rose Hill, and we are so glad that you are here to worship with us today. If you are a guest, we want to minister to you. So make sure you see that little yellow card in the pew in front of you, that you fill that out, and in just a few minutes, drop that in the offering plate, because we want to pray for you, we want to reach out to you, and we want to minister to you, especially this time of year. You know, there is so much reason to celebrate, so much reason for hope, but we also understand that there are a lot of needs that need met. And so we want to minister to you in that way. But we want to welcome you today. I know John's going to do a bunch of the announcements at the end, but I do want to encourage you, come out tonight, 6 o'clock, for our adult musical. Season of joy. Did I get that right, Karen? I got that right, didn't I? Season of joy. All right. I know it's right here in the bulletin. Season of joy. Make sure you're here. I got to see it on Friday night, and it is fantastic. So make sure you come out. It's about an hour-long service, so we want you to be a part of that. Make plans now to come and bring a carload, and we want the place as full as possible so that we can minister to you in that way. Next Sunday night is our children's musical, and that also starts at 6 o'clock next Sunday night. So you want to go ahead and be making plans to attend that. Those of you who have seen me preach, they have put a lot of obstacles on the stage for me today. I'm telling you, there's tape on the stairs. I think I'm being told where I need to stand. But anyways, we are so glad that you are here. Let me just open the service with a word of prayer and ask God to come down today. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to be in your house of worship this morning, God. And everything that is done this morning, may it bring glory and honor to your name. And God, we thank you that at this time of year, we can look at the scripture and see that when all was hopeless, you brought hope into this world. And God, I just pray that if there's someone here this morning that needs that hope, that needs to be saved according to the scripture, God, that you save them this morning. And God, I pray that if there are those here this morning who have been saved, but they are not in your will, they are just not living for you, God, that you change them this morning. God, move us to respond this morning to your words and to your songs. And God, we do thank you that we can worship publicly, together, and that we worship a God who will show up when our worship is worthy. Above all things, may you get glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, December is the month when we emphasize our Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Let me encourage you to take part in that. We have envelopes in our pews especially for that offering. If you'd like to contribute, try to put it in one of those special envelopes. If you can't find one of those, put it in any envelope and just mark it Lottie Moon, and we'll know what it is when we count those offerings. Once again, encourage you to take part in that. We will be receiving those offerings throughout the month of December. Well, we have a special treat this morning. Our handbells are going to play along with our congregational singing. I just appreciate Karen and these ladies and all their hard work. You don't know the hours that they put in rehearsing, and they do such a great job. Let's stand together, and we're going to begin by singing Infant Holy, Infant Lowly.
Infant Holy, Infant Lowly. Thank you.
On our prayer request list this morning, Annabelle Stewart, who has been suffering now for several months, is at King's Daughters Medical Center. Miss Claire Lee was telling me yesterday that Annabelle has not been in her home for 6 months now. She's been in and out of the hospital and the nursing home. Now she's back in the hospital, so pray for her. It's a difficult time for anyone to be in the hospital at Christmas time, but pray for Annabelle as she is there in the hospital. Also, the family of Bessie Robertson, whose funeral was yesterday, their family was so grateful for the appreciation that we showed to them, the food we provided, and the ones who visited. So just thank you, church family, for ministering to that family. And pray for our outreach visitation. I mention that every week, but it's important that we pray as we go out to visit that God will bless those visits and we'll see people coming to be a part of our church to visit. And just ask you to come and take part in that. We have a number of visits that need to be made, so if you're willing and able, and God has commanded all of us to reach out, so come out and help us at 6:30 on Monday nights to take part in outreach visitation. Brother Mike Buskey is going to come and lead us in prayer this morning.
Let's bow for prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you, Father, for being with this church all these years. And Father, I know that sometimes the devil gives us fears and doubts, but we ask, Father, right now that you just give us a peace of mind, Father, that you're in control of everything going on here at this church, Father, this day, this hour, this week, this year, and that you're going to bless this church, Father, in an amazing way, that Christianity will be shown forth throughout this community from this church. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for David Green and for John, who step up, Father, and lead us in our songs that we hear, and also Karen, Father, and just bless their lives in an amazing way. David, with his messages that he just gives us, Father, that enlightens our hearts. Thank you, Father, for that. Father, we pray a special prayer right now for the ones in the nursing homes, the ones in the hospital, Father. Each time, Father, that these seasons come about, and people are away from their families, Father, it's not a good time. And we want you, Father, to just give them an understanding and a special blessing and a special dose of grace this day, Father, and touch their lives as they are away from their families at this time, and bless them. Thank you again, Father, for this church. Be with the offering. May it be used to the furtherance of your kingdom here on this earth, Father. And we pray a special, special time, Father, again on this church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Karen. Thank you, Handbell Choir. Man, was that not a blessing this morning? I don't know of anything we do in church that's more high pressure than playing the handbells. Because when everybody's singing, you know, I can miss a note or two, and I can sing quietly enough that nobody hears it. But you ring that bell when you're not supposed to, and everybody's going to pick up on it. I don't think they did. I think they nailed it, right, Karen? I apologize, possibly the worst advertisement for encouraging people to join the handbell ever. If you mess up, we're going to catch you. What a blessing. You guys were just awesome this morning, really put us in a spirit of worship. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for allowing us to be here. We thank you again that you are here among us. And God, I just pause this morning, Lord, because I know that there are people sitting in here this morning who have burdens, who are heavy-hearted and who need you. And need just a little glimpse of hope from you this morning, God. And we may not even notice it as people who are sitting beside them and people who have shaken their hands and patted them on the back this morning. We may not even know what they're going through, God, but you do. And I thank you that you do and that you have compassion and that you care. And God, I just pray that as Christmas quickly approaches that you use us to minister to those who are carrying burdens this morning. And God, I just pray that as we get into your scripture this morning that in just some small way, I do it justice. I can't believe that you've put me in this situation, but I thank you for it. And God, may above all things, I just share what it is you want me to share. And God, as we approach Christmas Day, we thank you for the birth of our Savior. And we thank you for what that means for all of for all of humanity. And God, may we examine our own hearts and our own lives and reflect on what it is we're doing with this account, with this story. God, if someone needs to get saved, save them this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We are just breakneck speed, right, headed right for Christmas Day, and it's an incredible time of year. It's a fun time of year for most of us. It's an exciting time of year for children, and an exciting time in schools and in churches, and there just seems to be something different in the air at Christmas time. And so this morning, the message that God has laid on my heart is a familiar passage of Scripture. Go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and as I get ready to read this, and as you're turning there, just very, very quickly, this account of Jesus' birth, there are a lot of people or a lot of things involved in this account of Jesus' birth that totally makes sense. The angels being involved in this story totally makes sense. Mary and Joseph being involved in this story totally makes sense. Jesus being there totally makes sense. But there are a band of guys in this passage of Scripture that really, as you read the account, kind of stick out like a sore thumb. And so as I'm reading this account this morning, I want you to kind of not narrow your focus too much, but kind of pay particular attention to what happens with the shepherds in this passage of Scripture, because we're going to talk about them here for just a couple minutes. So Luke chapter 2, and I'm starting with verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told to them. So as we read this account this morning, we've seen it on TV. We've heard Linus talk about it in the Charlie Brown special. We see it acted out in kids' plays. And you always get the two little kids up holding the plastic baby and the boys pulling its head off. And, you know, you've got all these. We tell this story in so many different ways at Christmas time. But one perspective I want us to see this morning is, what about the shepherds? What about the shepherds? And before we get into this encounter that happens in Luke chapter 2, let's talk just a minute about shepherds. You know, a lot of our Old Testament heroes, they were shepherds. You know, Abraham, shepherd, Isaac, shepherd, Jacob, shepherd, David, shepherd. These guys were shepherds. We find out about shepherds even in the Old Testament, but here's the deal. And I know many of you have heard this morning, but it bears repeating. The shepherds were outcasts. They were outcasts. They were considered to be at the bottom of the social food chain, so to speak, right? Why did we have paid shepherds? Because they were doing a job that the sheep owners didn't want to do. You see what I'm saying? They paid somebody else to manage their flocks. And so the shepherds were considered to be at the bottom of the social food chain. But it wasn't just in Jewish culture. In fact, it was even worse back at the beginning of the book. Look at Genesis real quick. Look at Genesis 46. Look at what's said about shepherds in Genesis 46, starting with verse 31. Watch this. Genesis 46, starting with verse 31. Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? That you shall say, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. I mean, they weren't just outcasts to the Egyptians. They were an abomination to the Egyptians. I mean, that's a super bad word in the Bible, right? I mean, these guys were not just outcasts in Jewish culture. They were considered an abomination to the Egyptians. So I guess hopefully I've gotten my point across that the shepherds were not well-respected guys in their community. But then something strange happens back in Luke chapter 2 where we just read. An angel shows up to them. Look again at verse 9. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. All right, side note, before we get into this conversation that the angel has with the shepherds, I've got to say this. Angels have been privy to some pretty cool stuff, right, throughout their existence. If you remember back in the Old Testament when Job starts questioning God, God confronts Job, and there's a little passage of scripture in Job, and I'm struggling. I think it's chapter 38, chapter 39. They're in that ballpark. But God says, God is talking about when he put the stars out at night, that the sons of God celebrated. That was the angels. They have been privy to creation. They were there when God created, and now they're privy to the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. And so they've been privy to some pretty neat stuff, as we find out in scripture. But the point I want to bring up at this first confrontation between the angels and the shepherds is that the scripture tells us the shepherds were greatly afraid. when you look at some of the other translations, they were terrified. And my question to us this morning is, what could possibly scare a shepherd? I mean, you think about this. You don't have to turn there, but you may. 1 Samuel 17:34. Remember this passage of Scripture? But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God." Listen, shepherds weren't afraid of lions, bears, or 9-foot giants who were threatening their lives. Shepherds were not afraid. And the Scripture says when the angels showed up that they were greatly afraid. What does it take to scare a shepherd? Quite a bit. So I can only imagine, you know, we get this picture at Christmas time of when the angel shows up to tell the shepherds about Jesus' birth, that it looks something like a winter wonderland of lights down at Central Park, or it looks something like Clark Griswold's house on Christmas Vacation. But the reality is this, the thunder came from heaven, and the angels came with it, and it was so powerful, so overwhelming, that as the baby slept in the manger just a couple of hillsides away, the sky was lighting up to the point that it was scaring the shepherds. That is an announcement from heaven. And that is the only way to announce Jesus' birth, right? So it takes a lot to scare a shepherd. But this Scripture says that when the angels showed up to announce Jesus' birth, it terrified them. And so the second thing I want you to see here is that there was one angel out in front. Remember this? Like I said, Mary's seen in the manger with the baby. It's pretty quiet, but not the shepherds. But here in verse 7, you know, down where the first angel shows up, makes the announcement, and then the other angels, the multitude of hosts, comes with them. It's almost like, and I'm just trying to picture this. What's the scene like in heaven, right? They're all watching this. The angels are all watching. And they know this is the day that Mary's going to give birth to Jesus. And the angels are there, and they're chomping at the bit, and they're watching all this take place. And they say it's going to happen. But they're back and forth in there. And there's this one angel in the back of the room that kind of slips out of the room, right? And makes a nosedive for heaven so he can be the first one to announce it. And then the rest of them show up a couple of verses later, and they're saying, "Why didn't you wait for us?" Because the multitude showed up second, right? So it was almost like two announcements. But the angels show up, and they totally terrify the shepherds. But this is when the story gets really good. Look at verse 15. "So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem, see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.'" I love their response. Let's go. What are we waiting for? They just told us that the Savior of the world was born a couple of hillsides away. What are we waiting for? Let's go. My question is, you know, when these guys made the decision to just take off and go check out the Savior of the world in this manger, what happened to the sheep? Have y'all ever wondered that? These guys had a job to do. It's a fair question. You know, did they call like the elder sheep into the shepherd office or whatever and say, "Now, Flint, you're in charge while we're gone," or whatever. And little, you know, Gizmo, his girlfriend, is over here with all the other girls. "Oh, they just put Flint in charge of the flock," you know, or whatever. And Gizmo comes up to Flint and says, "I heard the shepherds put you in charge. I am so proud of you." And, you know, and she's combing out her, you know, or whatever sheep do or whatever. And Flint, you know, what about Flint? You know, he's like going, "Oh, man, the shepherds are gone. And I heard about David. He killed lions and bears. And then the angels show up. And now I'm the head sheep while the shepherds are gone. This could be bad." I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I owe you such an apology. Listen, when you go to lunch today and you are sitting around talking about the top five worst jokes from the pulpit ever, that will make the list. So the shepherds just take off. They leave Flint and Gizmo and the flock behind. And they arrive. And they arrive in haste. Look at verses 16 and 17. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. Because they obeyed quickly, they didn't have to wait in line. You find that interesting? Listen, Scripture tells us that this community, this town was so crowded, they couldn't even get a room. Everyone was there for the census, and you can imagine the city streets and how crowded, the hustle and bustle of what was going on in this community. And the shepherds take off, and they come running up to the manger, and they don't have to wait in line. They walk right up to him. Now listen, these were shepherds that by any other birth, they wouldn't even be welcome there. They were outcasts. They wouldn't have been. If Jesus was born into royalty, if Jesus was born at the palace, they're not welcome there. If Jesus is born anywhere other than that dirty old smelly barn, those shepherds wouldn't have gotten within 100 yards of him. But in God's infinite wisdom, as God tells us this story, the shepherds take off, they leave the flock behind, and they run up to the manger. And, you know, every nativity scene, I've got to say, every nativity scene has a sheep. Did they get halfway there and they turn around and there's little Opie following them or whatever, and they pick him up and they take him, because every nativity scene has a sheep? I don't know. But they're the first ones on the scene. Listen, how many of you will rush, you will do everything you have to do. You will run people off the road to get to Cracker Barrel so you don't have to wait in line. I can tell, when I come to some of your houses, I can tell how much time you spend at Cracker Barrel by how much John Deere stuff you have in your kitchen. That tells me you are waiting in line at Cracker Barrel if you spent that much time in the gift shop. All right, so everywhere we go, it's wait in line, and especially this time of year. Black Friday shoppers, I love you. I am praying for you. You will buy a TV at 3 in the morning because it's Black Friday, and that TV has been sitting there all year. You know that, right? 3 days ago, you could have bought it at noon, right? But my point is this. We will wait in line and wait in line and wait in line for the most mundane of things. But because of the shepherds' obedience, because they heard from the angel and they took off, they were first in line to see Jesus. So because of their obedience and because they were in a hurry, the crowd is amazed. Look at verse 18. And those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Shepherds didn't make a habit of amazing people. Shepherds didn't make a habit of impressing people. Shepherds lived their lives like shepherds. And for Scripture to set them apart and say that the things that were coming out of their mouth that day amazed the people is reason for us to stop and listen to what they said. You see, in my opinion, the fact that the shepherds could say something about Jesus that amazed the crowds tells me that any one of us and all of us can witness and share the good news of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what social circles you run in. It doesn't matter what your background has been. It doesn't matter what kind of sins you lived in before you gave your heart to Jesus Christ. I had a conversation with one this week who just says, I'm just not worthy. I'm just not worthy. Well, no kidding. None of us are, but the shepherds weren't telling their own story. And listen, if the shepherds were good enough to tell Jesus' story, so are we. We not only have an obligation, we have the right. If Jesus Christ is our personal Savior, if we have made Him the Lord of our lives, we have the right to go out and tell people, I have got good news to tell you. And that's what these shepherds did. The shepherds didn't run into this manger and out of breath and looking, seeing what's going on, and just say, "Oh, sorry, we were interrupted. We'll step out here. Let us know when it's okay to come in." They ran to the manger, and as quickly as they could get the words out of their mouth, they said, "We got to tell you what we just heard." That's how we should be ministering to people in our community. That's how we should be loving people at work and loving people in our schools. We should be out there saying, "There is nothing that's going to stop me from telling you the good news that I have to tell you." I'm going to try to get through this part without crying. And you all snicker because you know I don't get through much without crying. Verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Those shepherds didn't just amaze the crowd. They amazed the mother. Now, moms, you know this better than I can't tell your story, but can you imagine sitting there rocking your little baby boy, maybe patting his forehead or poking on his little nose there, those little fingers and little toes, and in come these guys flying in saying, "We just heard about him. He's going to save the world." Can you imagine being the mother? It said she pondered it in her heart. I bet she did. You know, you all have heard it a lot, moms, because we're all nice. "Oh, he's perfect." When we want to say, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Yeah. But we tell you, your baby girl, she's beautiful. She's just perfect. Your baby boy, oh, he's so handsome. He's perfect. Mary's the only one. You tell her her boy's perfect, and she's going to say, "I know." "He really is. I mean, I'm trying to be humble here, but, you know." And we have this image that because Mary and Joseph and Jesus were turned away at the inn, that they were shut out of the hotel, the streets were crowded, and we hear Mary and Joseph and how poor they were, and all of the things that we paint this picture of this old nasty barn as this sad, miserable, melancholy scene. And folks, I am telling you, if there had been fireworks in that barn, Mary and Joseph would have been setting them off. Their baby boy was born. It wasn't a sad scene. I mean, I wouldn't want my kids born in a barn, I guess. But you know what? If they were, with Zach and Hannah, God blessed us with two. And I'm telling you, wherever they would have been born, my focus would have been on Zach and Hannah. And it would be reason to celebrate. Can you imagine Mary hearing all this stuff over the previous chapters and getting the sign from God and then Joseph, who's gonna bail on her, and then he has this dream and he has this vision and God changes his heart and can you imagine? It's not a sad scene in the manger that night. Oh, quite the contrary. It is just the opposite. And so the crowd was amazed. And Mary pondered what they said in her heart. And these were just some old outcasts who had no business being there to begin with. I think it's funny, just a little side note here, I think it's funny that scripture after scripture, and I'm not even going to read them all right now, but I just pulled out some highlights. They refer to Jesus as our shepherd, right? Isn't it funny that of all the things scripture could have compared Jesus to, that oftentimes he's referred to as our shepherd. You don't have to turn there. You may want to write these down, look at them later. I don't know, Google it or whatever. Psalms 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." Mark 6:34, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep having no shepherd. So he began to teach them many things." John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Ezekiel 34, verse 11 and following, "For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out." I just found it interesting that scripture after scripture refers to Jesus as our shepherd. And because when we read this account of Jesus' birth, they are clearly the ones who stick out like a sore thumb in this account. If you were to write it out and you were to map it out yourself and you'd say, which of these cast of characters do not belong in the Jesus's in the story of Jesus' birth, we, most of us in here, would pick the shepherds. But Jesus is referred to as our shepherd time and time again. And so you still ask, we've heard this story a lot. We hear what you're saying, but what's the point? The first point I want to make this morning is that these guys were moved by an encounter with God. When was the last time you were moved by an encounter with God? Let me tell you something. When the fireworks started and the angels came flying down to the shepherds and the trumpets were sounding, the thunder was rolling, whatever it was that was so powerful enough to make these shepherds afraid, when that angel said, "Oh, no, don't be afraid, I have got good news," well, they were ready then. When's the last time you had an encounter with God that prompted you to move? We are in the Bible Belt. We are in a Bible-believing church, and we are in a church that does a good job of ministering to the community, and it is easy to be comfortable with that. But my question to you is, the shepherds were comfortable too. Why did they move? There's only one answer. God told them to. It is that simple. God told them to. These guys were moved by an encounter with God. And I'm telling you, an encounter with God is nothing short of the supernatural. It is nothing short of the miraculous. When God would use someone like us, think about your lives and think about where you've come from and what you've done. And those shepherds, if they were sitting in our congregation this morning and you'd say, "Why did he pick you?" They would all look at each other and say, "There is no logical explanation for why he would pick us. None." That's many of us in here today. We would say, not in a million years would God use me to tell his story. He picked them. And so one point this morning is that these guys were moved by their encounter with God. The other thing I want you to see is, they could have, God could have picked any number of Pharisees or Sadducees or any of them to go to that barn that day. There were a lot of religious leaders of the day that could have been picked for this assignment, but he honed in on the shepherds. And one thing I want you to see is that God had a lot of confidence in these shepherds. You say, how in the world can you say that? Look again at verses 11 and 12. I love this. God had an incredible amount of confidence that the shepherds were going to deliver. Verses 11 and 12. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. Say, I don't get it. The angel gave him directions. That's the biblical version of saying, go to the second stoplight and turn left. Right? The angel said, when you go and find this babe, here's how you're going to know amongst the crowds of people, this is how you're going to know that this is the one we're talking about. He's going to be wrapped a certain way and he's going to be in a certain place. The angel gave them directions. Listen, when you stop and ask directions, and some of you never do, and whatever. But when you stop and ask directions, what is it? You find out. Somebody tells you, second stoplight, hang a left. It's the second house on the right, or whatever. The angels are saying, when you go to this town and you are seeking out the Savior of the universe, when you go looking for him, here's how you're going to find him. That is a lot of confidence on God's part. And why do I say that this morning? Because I want to be like them. I want to be someone that God says, I can count on him. Oh, I know I've sinned, and I know I'll sin, and I know that there'll be times when I've disappointed him or had to repent or whatever. I get that. But the reality is this, is when I look back on my life someday, I want to say, he could count on me. Because he believed. God knew he could count on those shepherds. Otherwise, he wouldn't have given them directions. So like the shepherds, I want God to just assume that I'll obey him too. Another thing I want you to see is that these shepherds gave up something to seek out Jesus. I don't want to sugarcoat it for you this morning. If you are sitting here this morning and you are lost, you are dying and going to hell, I don't want to sugarcoat it for you. If you've never had given your heart to Jesus Christ, if you've never transferred your trust, if you choose to do that this morning, it will come with you giving up something. It just does. For you as a Christian, you've been a Christian your whole life. You've been a Christian for a long time now, but you've found yourself just kind of muddling along, seeing how close you can get to sin without stepping over the line, and just trying to get through life as comfortable as possible. If you are going to take up your cross and follow Him, if you are going to be a legitimate Jesus follower who obeys Him at every turn, it will come with something. Now, I realize that in this passage of Scripture, what they gave up, in just this little passage, we don't know what else they gave up the rest of their lives. But here, they left work and they came back. But the point is, they left their responsibilities, right? Look back at the disciples. Every disciple gave up something to follow Him. I find it interesting that time management gurus, you know, you can go to these conferences and listen. I know they mean well, I'm a youth pastor. I am hopeless when it comes to time management and being organized. But I have most of the youth beat, so I, at least, you know, the scorecard is, you know, I'm a step ahead of them, I guess. If I give them a Mountain Dew and a cookie, they'll never know the difference. But my point is this. These time managers, you know, you can go and you can pay and you can go to a conference and they'll say, here's how to better manage your time. And I'm sure there's some legitimate answers to that. But I just wish one time management guru would stand up in front of me and say, you got 24 hours a day. Deal with it. Prioritize. Decide what matters. Because no matter how I twist it, turn it, write it out, make a red file for this, a green file for that, and a blue file for that, no matter what, I get 24 hours a day. And if my 24 hours a day right now are not spent obeying Jesus, then if I make the decision today to obey Him, something changes in that 24 hours. There's no way around that. Man, what am I really giving up? I mean, for the shepherds, I mean, and the disciples, it was like fish, sheep. You see my point? I mean, when we look at our 24 hours a day, are there some fish and some sheep that we can give up? Are there some things on our schedule? Are there some things in our lives that we can say, listen, this does not take first place in my life? So the shepherds, they gave up something, just like everybody who follows Him. But I want to close this way. Obeying Him brings reason to celebrate. Obeying Him brings reason to celebrate. Look at verse 20. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. Obeying Him brings a reason to celebrate. You know why the shepherds so easily celebrated? Look at how that's worded. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. What were they praising God for? Because He told them something was going to happen, and it happened. He delivered. The main character of their story was Jesus Christ Himself. They knew that they were just the supporting cast. The shepherds didn't head back to the field, to the flock, you know, saying, man, did you hear how everybody responded to what I said? Man, you look good too, the way you had your hair fixed. Man, they were really impressed. The shepherds weren't celebrating what they had done. They were celebrating what God had done. That brings reason to celebrate. My question to you this morning, who is the main character of your story? Is it you? If it's you, we've got to reprioritize because, folks, the life was breathed into us to walk planet Earth for a specified amount of time so that we could be a part of the supporting cast. Make no bones about it. When you leave here today, leave no doubt that the main character is not Jesus Christ Himself. He is the main character of the story. And if He is not the main character in your story right now, it is time to examine your hearts, examine your lives, and say, how do I fix this? How does God fix this? And so the thing I want you to see this morning is that these guys were moved to action by an encounter with God. They weren't welcome at that manger, but there was nothing that was going to stop those shepherds that night from spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. All they did was go and witness. That's all they did. They just went and told the good news that they had heard. And there's a lot of reasons this morning for us to choose not to obey, for us to not put him as first priority in our life. We can come up with excuse after excuse, and looked at on the surface, they would be a lot of good excuses. But just know this, you're not going to go back singing his praises and celebrating what he has done if you don't give him a chance to do it in your life. Now, for some of you this morning, you have nothing to offer because you've not been saved. I'm not being ugly, and I'm not coming down on you. I plead with you, I beg with you, and I empathize with you. Please get it right this morning. Christmas is more than pretty trees and pretty lights. It is the announcement and the entry of our Lord and Savior kicking and crying like a newborn baby saying, I come to bring you hope. If you are sitting here this morning having never given your heart to Jesus Christ, I want you to know, even if you don't feel like what I'm saying is true, the reality is you're in a hopeless state until you get that right. You have nothing to offer. I remember, and I'm going to wrap up here, but I remember when I was a teenager, and my best friend, Scott Ingram, I guess he's doing nursery this morning, whatever. We were best friends until I started dating his daughter. Then he started hating me. But before that time, I remember we lived right across the street from each other. And listen, this was not well thought out. This was not planned by him, and this was not anything special. But I guess he was walking through the mall one day at Christmas time, and I was a big Los Angeles Lakers fan, and he's walking, and he sees a hat. And he says, "Man, you know, I think Smooth would like that. I think David would like that, and whatever. I don't know what y'all call me, but." He buys this hat, and he puts it like in a food fair bag. Like I said, he didn't put any thought to this at all, but he came over on Christmas or the day before Christmas or whatever, and he knocks on the door, and he says, "Here, I found this down at the mall." And, you know, we were two teenage guys. We never exchanged gifts. I mean, that's not, you know. And I remember getting this hat, and all he did was do something nice. All he did was do something nice. And, man, I made him feel horrible. It's like, why didn't you tell me you were getting me something? I don't have anything to give you back. This is horrible. You know, and he's giving me a gift and apologizing for it. You know, it's like, I'm sorry, you know, I guess I messed up, you know, or whatever. And the point is, I made it a miserable situation. I made it an awkward situation because I had nothing in return to give in return. And I am telling you this morning, if you are not a Christian, if you are not a Christian, you've got nothing to give in return. You are not living the life that God has in store for you. It's my duty, it is my responsibility to tell you, and I'm not trying to scare you, but be afraid. Heaven is real and so is hell. If you do not give your heart to Jesus Christ and something happens to you here on planet Earth before you make that decision, the Bible says that you will spend eternity in hell. Say, this was supposed to be a Christmas. I say that pleading with you to get it right. No matter what you hear on TV, no matter what you hear elsewhere, once you've left this world, once your body has breathed its last, it's too late. I can't pray for you after you've died and God change it. You can't pray after you've died and God change it. It has to be done while you're here, while you're alive. I beg you, come forward. We're not going to ask you to give a speech. We're not going to parade you up on the stage. We're going to let you talk privately to somebody about making this decision and getting your heart right with Jesus. For those of you in here this morning who are saved, you're Christians, but you've not been living for him. The shepherds didn't just say, well, let's go. The angels want us to go and find the baby and tell everybody about it. Oh, no, it says they made haste because they were enthused and they were excited about what God had told them. Have you lost your enthusiasm? Have you lost your excitement? Come to the altar, and if you've got nothing else to offer, just say, God, I don't know where to start. Just breathe some spiritual life back into these bones. I'm telling you, he'll do it. I'm telling you, he'll do it. Think about the story we have to tell, and think about the enthusiasm we should be telling it with if we'll just obey.
Come, every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy.